Well, speaking to unsaved people who perhaps visit and their attitude is, well, I know I'm not where I ought to be. I'm not everything that I could be, but I'm not so bad. My answer is things are worse than you thought. And I take this from the passage John 3, 16 to 18. We're familiar with 16. Everybody knows that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Here's the key to this thing, that it is the work, the action, the response of believing that keeps you from perishing. There's nothing about this that says I'm going to add perishing to you if you don't believe. But believing will save you from perishing, but have everlasting life. And then he explains his meaning here. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You see? Man did not need Christ to come to condemn. Why did he send him? That the world through him might be saved from the condition they were already in. He that believeth on him is not condemned. You've been delivered from that condemnation. But, and here's the problem, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So my message to you is 7 points. First, your problem is not lacking church attendance. Whenever I talk about being involved in a church, being a pastor, being a preacher, going to church, I hear people talk about their church, and very often there's a defensive thing that comes up. Well, these other churches aren't as bad as you might think, and all these other things. Now, the problem is this. Your problem is not solved by church going. My friend Steve Kuritsis would talk to Greeks, fellow Greeks, and they said, well, we go to the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, he had a very blunt way of talking, and he said, the Greek Orthodox Church will send you to hell. Now, if you were willing to approach things on that basis, you could say, your Methodist Church will send you to hell. But just in the same way, we could say your Baptist church will send you to hell. Because if you are counting on your association with, your membership in, your connection to a church, if you're counting on that for salvation, you've missed the point. Your problem is you are condemned. You are condemned already. As God sees you, as you lay in the crib, having just been born, you are condemned because you came, you sprung from a race of beings who have divided from God. You are branches plucked from the vine. You have a semblance of life, but you are dead and dying. And your problem, the problem is not lacking church attendance. People will try to encourage you that it's okay, I go to my own church. Well, that's like saying you've been poisoned, but don't worry, I wear nice shoes. It doesn't matter. That's not the problem, you see. The second thought is this: your problem is not praying enough. We don't pray enough. I don't pray enough. Probably you don't pray enough. But that's not actually the problem. The unsaved person, and with the charismatic influence around us today, it's your participation. It's your spirit connection. It's your listening to the voices within, the spirit voices. That's not your problem. In fact, doing your religious activities can be a good thing or can be a bad thing. For the Jewish leaders of Christ's day, they were extremely involved in their religious activities. They had hundreds of laws that they were trying to live perfectly every day. Christ said, that's not the problem. To Nicodemus, who came, you know, came to him by night and said, we know you must be from God or you wouldn't be able to do all these wonderful works, these wonderful miracles. And he said to him, except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. All that you're doing is fine as far as that goes. But it's not cutting it. See, that's not your problem. The problem isn't that you don't pray enough. The problem is that you're a lost person. In fact, the Bible tells us that actually everybody prays. The unbelievers pray that the Baal worshippers on Mount Carmel were praying and praying and praying and praying. And this was actually a blasphemy to the true God. For they were praying to that which does not actually exist, something that they've made up. So the problem is not praying enough. The third problem is this. Your problem is not giving more to the church. I'm always happy when people give to the church. It doesn't go to my pocket. Part of it does, but not a percentage or anything. It's a set amount, and I'm glad to receive that every month. But the point of this is that God is not after you so you'll give more to the church. The act of salvation that you lack isn't going to be solved by you paying money. That'll be the message that Peter gave to Simon the sorcerer. Your money perish with you. To think that you could buy God's grace, buy God's acceptance with your money. There are people, I mean, wealthy enough to, you know, give grants to churches and do all these things. People that donate money to churches with the idea of that's going to save their soul. But their problem wasn't that they didn't give enough. That's not even dealing with the problem. The fourth is this, your problem is not lacking perfection. You get this all the time with people saying, I'm about as good as everybody else. And I'll grant that. Assuming you're not, you know, a drug dealer or serial killer, or you probably do the right things and do the wrong things that just about everybody else does. That's not your problem. God has not said to you, I will only accept you when you're perfect. In one sense, he has said that, but he's also told us that there's no way we can get that perfection on our own. It has to be given to us. We cannot do it. When the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He revealed his understanding that he wasn't perfect, that he lacked certain things that needed to be done. That's not your problem. And on the other side of that, number five, your problem is not doing bad things. This is the universal mistake across the world, that you are neutral. The devil wants you to do bad things, and God wants you to do good things. If at the end of the day, at the end of your life, you have done more good than bad, God takes you. If you've done more bad than good, then the devil takes you. This is a mythology. This is a heresy. This is wrong. Nobody will go to hell because they did a bad thing or a series of bad things. You're not lost because you do bad things. It's just the opposite. You do bad things because you're lost. If you look at the branch that's been plucked from the vine and say, why do you wither? Why do you your leaves drop off? You're doing this withering thing and that's causing you to die. No. It's dying and that's why it's withering. Sin is the withering. Sin is the ruining of God's perfect creation. This is not you walking a line and straying sends you to hell. You were born on your way to hell. What did I do at my birth? Nothing. That's just the way you were born. The fact that you're on your way to hell is not your fault. The fact that you agree with that path is your fault. But you are not unsaved because you do bad things. Let the enormity of that sink in. You see? People see people doing bad things, you know, cheating, immoral, selling slaves, selling children, and the comment is they're on the fast road to hell. Let me just say this carefully. The greatest person you've ever heard of, a Mother Teresa, a Pope, somebody, you know, they are as much on the road to hell as the worst sinner you ever heard. Because that's not the problem. We do bad things because of who we are. We do not become who we are by doing bad things. We get worse. We get worse with the doing of bad things. It corrupts us. It infects us. And so the deadness grows, the corruption spreads, the leprosy makes horrible sores that are running and causing other problems. My last two points look at what it is. First of all, your problem is your spiritual heritage. Mankind did not evolve, mankind was made. Once upon a time, God came to earth, took the red clay of the earth and molded it into a body that lay there inert. He created a form of a man. The word for man is Adam. He named him man, named him Adam. And when he looked as good as God wanted him to be, he leaned down and he breathed into the mouth of that clay and he breathed life into him, everlasting life. And he did that, the red clay turned into flesh. I started to say pink flesh. I don't know what color he was. I don't know what the beginning color was. But the fact is that he became a human being. He became a living soul. Everything was fine at that point. He was ready to live forever. He was given eternal life, and so are you. You will live forever somewhere. But the problem came when he and his wife decided to doubt God, to doubt God's loving concern. God had warned him, if you eat of that certain tree, you will surely die. And he decided that God probably didn't really mean that. God always means what he says. And so when he ate of that fruit, he plucked himself as a branch from the vine. He cut the flow of life. Now, he had children after that, and the scripture is rather interestingly precise to say that his son was born in his image. As Adam had been made in the image of God, Adam's children had to be made in Adam's image. We have all these theories about little baby spirits sitting in a room waiting to be born. That's not the way it works. The spiritual part of man, like the physical part, is grown within the parents. Your children are part of you, body and soul. My wife and I have always looked at our children and seen parts of us in it and said, this is where we became one flesh. There is the picture of our one flesh in these children. And so the problem is your spiritual heritage. You say, what can I do about that? Nothing. It's done. You see? This is how you are. This is how you have begun. This is not something that you can change. There's no drink to take. There's no path to walk that changes how you got here. So the problem is worse than you thought. You are in a condition by birth, dare I say a genetic condition, that you can't change. There is nothing you can do to undo that. However, there is a cure. Little Liliana has a genetic malformation, trisomy 18. It's causing her a great deal of problems. Instead of the normal 8-year-old, she's doing well to stand on her own, walk with the aid of her walkers and so on. She doesn't talk yet, but she responds to people. That's not her fault. Who sinned, her or her parents? No, it was a genetic condition, you see. And your problem is a genetic condition. Your problem is that you inherited body and soul from Adam and Eve originally. So that brings us to our last point. Salvation messages aren't very long. Number 7. Your problem is you haven't believed in Christ for salvation. The great love of God saw that man would sin, and he decided to create man anyway, even though that would send him to hell, because, as I said, life is everlasting. The gift of life is forever. And so that person, though dying, will just continue forever. And as life leaches out of you, everything that's good about life flows away, you end up continuing in death forever. Hell is just continued existence without any of the benefits of life. Eternal death. Eternal dying. That's what hell is. This isn't God slapping you with a punishment as much as you determining to go the path without correction. Christ died, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There is an end to the perishing, you see. There is an end to this genetic problem. There is a reconnection to the vine. This is a grafting of that branch torn from the life-giving vine. Grafted and put back in. Becoming alive again. Receiving the flow of life. This is what salvation is. Salvation is not making you a good person. It does that, but that's a side issue. It's giving you life. The Apostle Paul, talking to the Ephesians, says, you remember how you were without the life of God, without hope in the world. Because there's no hope when there's nothing you can do about your problem. But your problem is that you haven't believed in Christ for salvation, because that's the only way. There is one way in all of life, in all of creation, and that took God's own Son, Jesus Christ, volunteering to be the one to change his form, being eternal God, being omnipotent God, being omnipresent God, and then coming and being born in a baby to become one of his created beings, to lock himself in time and space, to set aside the use, independent use of any of his godly powers, to live life just like you and I must live, and then to die. The very God who knelt and molded that body and breathed into it the breath of life, that same one would become one with a body, and then would allow that body to be nailed to a cross to die, to take your place, to take your death. And in doing that, you go into him. You are counted as him. God no longer sees you as made in the image of Adam. He sees you as made in the image of Christ. Will God accept Christ, his Son? Yes. Would anything ever keep that from happening? No. So the point I'm making is, your salvation is secured once you have become one with Christ. Your problem is not that you don't go to church, that you don't pray enough, that you're not giving to the church. It's not that you lack reaching perfection of some noble state. It's not that you're doing bad things. Sin is the evidence of your problem. Sin is bringing death to you sooner or later. But that's not what caused the problem. It's the evidence of the problem. Your problem is your spiritual heritage that you can't change. And the problem is that you have not yet believed in Christ for salvation. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And ignoring the wrong attitude, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." There was a time when I was searching the scriptures because I thought, if I'm going to tell people how to get saved, I need to know all the steps. I don't want to leave any of these steps out. It's not a matter of steps. It's not a progress. It's not a process. It's an act of belief. I recognized this when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. And she was bringing up the religious differences that they had, the Samaritans had with the Jews. And he said, "Here's what you don't understand, my dear lady. That God is looking for true worshipers. But the true worshiper is one that worships him in spirit, the internal spirit, and in truth, according to truth." So once we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came and died to pay the penalty for our sin and to reconnect us to the life of God, there's no process. It's just saying yes to him. It's just accepting the gift that he's reaching out to you. Christmas time, a gift is handed to you. We usually don't say, let me think that over. You know, that gift might be something I have to do something with. We usually just take it. That's what we need to do. This is what you need to do. This is what everyone needs to do. Come to the place where you choose Jesus Christ. Go back to our scripture. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's where you are. That's the state of your being. But just before that, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. This is why he gave his son. To make one option. So my prayer is for you who are unsaved, perhaps hearing my voice after I've given it here, to say, then I want what God has provided. That which cost Christ his life, I want that. Then simply talk to him and say, I'm sorry that I am who I am, a sinner before you, an alien to God. But I worship in spirit and in truth. I accept your truth. Your truth from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might so work in our lives that we recognize what we're trying to do is to lead people to receive Christ, not join a church. We're trying to lead them to receive his work of suffering in our place and not get them to just improve their life. We're not trying to get more money for the church or more prayer warriors for our prayer meeting. These things will happen as people get saved, but that's not the point of it. Those are the consequences. As sins are the consequence of our being lost, so the growth and the good deeds are consequences of being saved. I ask, Father, that you might help us tonight to recognize what we're dealing with, to recognize that there are those who are lost and don't realize they're lost, because they think that their church attendance has solved the problem, that their time in prayer or prayer-like dedication has solved the problem, that they are people who give much to their church or have reached some level of emotional or so-called spiritual perfection, or they are not doing the bad things that everybody else does. These are not the problem. This does not deal with the problem. So I ask, Father, that you might help us to approach people on the sad fact that they have a spiritual heritage that has condemned them to eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life, and that only through Jesus Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if tonight, I believe each one of you have a testimony of salvation. I wonder if tonight you would say, Pastor, I need to share this message. I know people who are my relatives. I know people who are taken in other religions. I need to share this message. They're going about the wrong path to solve the problem. And I need to tell them this truth. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. Father, then we commit ourselves to thee and your truth. For we do want to be worshipers of thee in spirit and in truth. And to know this truth, the problem isn't getting people to live better lives, but to be restored to the life of God, so that their eternal life will not be wasting away forever in a coldness and a deadness and a darkness that is without you, but rather to be drawn to you, to be accepted of you in your family. Father, we have that cure to their disease. We have the answer to their problem. Father, help us to help them see what the problem is and then what the answer is. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.